But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have sent the truth to us. The only way, the only life. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear church, you have to think, and I say church, of course, friends, and we're like a family, but this is a message, I think, to the church. What we've seen happen in our in last week has been happening around the world since Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. You can read those Voice of the Martyr magazines, and I would encourage you to take one every week, thumb through it, bring it back, grab another one, and you'll see that this is nothing new, and it's just as shocking for the people that suffer over in Bangladesh or in Africa, Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya, different places around the world. But this past week, one of our own sons, you might say, one of our own young men, was martyred for his stand for Christ. And make no mistake, Charlie Kirk was definitive on that fact. It was his faith in Christ and his understanding of the scripture that informed his political positions and his moral stands. And he had lost his life for it this week. His words were cutting through the darkness of immorality and degradation of our society. And the world hated him because of it, as we can see the result of his ministry. But Jesus told us this: men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And that love, that the word love there, they agape'd it. It is a self-sacrifice. They will sacrifice themselves to stand for darkness. And Jesus told this. Jesus told us, if they hated me, they will hate you. Charlie Kirk had decided some time ago that if he as a Christian stood for truth, and if he would courageously fight the good fight of the faith, other people would join him. He began that ministry turning point when he was 18 or 19 years old. By the age of 21, he decided it was for Christ that he must stand. But he knew that as people, Christians, would stand for the truth and lovingly proclaim the truth, many, many others would do so also, and it would be a turning point for our country. Truth is the hinge upon which righteousness turns. You can't engage the social ills and problems apart from the truth of God's word with any effect. For 12 years, Charlie Kirk stretched out his neck. He pursued righteousness for the cause of Christ. He boldly stood for the faith of Christ, and he intersected the moral decline and ills that plague our country. But he did it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He fought a good fight, as we will talk today. The one thing he said in an interview, and I'm sure you've all seen it by now, when the interviewer asked him, what do you want to be remembered for? His first thing, if I die? And then he closed it out by saying, I want to be remembered for courage, for my faith. How do you want to be remembered? So looking back on it, on his life, it seemed to come down to this. Having believed the gospel and having witnessed the power of God in his life and the light of the gospel that Jesus Christ brings to the darkness, Charlie Kirk decided to daily follow Jesus. It was a defining moment for him on Wednesday. Will this be a defining moment for you? Will you choose to follow Jesus and fight the good fight of the faith with no turning back? Beautiful anthem that is. And for the man that wrote that song, he was under great pressure. And I think Charlie Kirk spoke for a generation, was a voice for the young generation in our world today. But you can be that voice too, each and every one of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We're just going to cover the first line, fight the good fight of the faith. Today. Next week we'll continue by covering the second part of the verse, which is take hold of eternal life. That becomes the fuel to drive that commitment to fight the good fight of the faith, and we'll talk about that next week. Timothy didn't have to figure out what it meant to fight the good fight of the faith, although Paul instructed him and he told him, as we've been reading in 1 Timothy, Paul lived out this fight for the faith, so much so that when Paul was on his last days before he was executed, martyred for his faith, he told Timothy in a letter, I have fought the good fight of the faith. to come to the end of your life knowing that you can say that would be the greatest blessing for a generation. Timothy was being trained in the same way as Paul lived. And this is why the Lord Jesus has given us this word, that we would be trained in the same way with the same expectations that Paul had for Timothy and that no doubt Timothy had for the church in Ephesus. Paul was a great example, but Paul was following Jesus Christ, even said so. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is the Christian life. We marvel and wonder at Charlie Kirk and we say, what a wonderful young man. What a beautiful person. It's because he followed Jesus. And that's our calling as well. What's holding you back? What's holding me back from fighting the good fight of the faith? We'll talk about that today. And today we're going to begin with, what do the words mean? What does it mean to fight the good fight of the faith? The word fight. In our day and age, fight becomes offensive, but the Bible's not afraid to use the word fight. But it's not talking about fight like we think about fighting in the world. This word for fight that Paul uses is the word for agony, where we get our word agonize, agonize. He's telling Timothy, agonize over this good fight of the faith. In other words, it's not something that's just over and done in one or two rounds. It's a continual agony. Like the word pursue was stretch your neck out continually, this word fight is agonize over the truth and the communication of it continually. It's a military and athletic term that describes continuous concentration, having your mindset. How many times you read in the Bible where Paul tells you and tells me, mind, have your mindset. Your mindset matters. It matters. Have your mindset on a continual expression of the work of God in fighting this good fight of the faith. It is required that if you fight the good fight of the faith, you're relentless. You never cease to pursue the win. And the win is the glory of God by making Jesus Christ known. It's a relentless pursuit of victory. It's not a relentless pursuit of just hanging in there. It's a relentless pursuit of victory. Never cease to fight the good fight of the faith is what Paul's telling Timothy. And he reminds him by the use of the word, it's going to be agonizing. It's going to be hard. You're going to be tired. But that's no time to stop in the good fight of the faith. Never cease to agonize for the victory of faith that overcomes the world. Paul says it's a good fight. Fight the good fight. It's a good fight. The word good means beautiful. It's a good fight of the faith. Your agony is good. It's hard for us to accept it, but if you're fighting the good fight of the faith, he's saying it's a beautiful fight. It's a noble and excellent fight. In the case of this fight, it's a good fight against the forces of darkness and the powers of this dark world. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, darkness has covered the earth, but the Lord will arise. And he arises every day that the church goes engaging in this fight of the good fight of faith. It is a hard fight, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But this good fight has to be remembered. We're to engage continually with the mindset, this is good. It's a good fight. When you oppose the darkness, you are doing the most beautiful thing a Christian can do. You were made to fight the good fight of the faith. And it's against evil. He says, good fight the good fight of the faith. The faith here is referring to the body of Christian doctrine, what we believe the Bible teaches about our faith as Christians. Fight the good fight of the faith. It's the contents of the Word of God, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude writes in verse 3 of Jude, he says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you concerning this salvation we share, I felt I had to write to encourage you, to urge you to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So if you want to know what is this good fight of faith, it is standing for truth. Standing for truth. And the Bible tells us how we are to stand. You can look in Ephesians chapter 6. It also tells us how we stand. We stand in truth, speaking the truth in love. But what does it mean to fight the good fight of the faith? It's a spiritual fight. It's not fighting with hands and boxing gloves, but it is a relentless fight. It's a fight that's agonizing. I was reading a story of how they used to do the fighting in the Roman Colosseum. They would put on these gloves that were intended to hurt and maim and kill, if possible. It might offer some protection for the knuckles, but it was intended to inflict much damage. Their fighters had to fight because at stake was their very lives at worst, and at best they would just lose their eyesight. The loser would have their eyes plucked out. We're being told here to fight the good fight of the faith. It's a spiritual fight against spiritual darkness, against spiritual forces that literally hate Jesus Christ. They hate his message. They hate his work. They hate his people, his beloved sheep. They're fighting to win. We're being called to fight to win. But we don't fight in the flesh. And so often it's difficult for you and me. We become angry to the point that I just am going to hurt somebody. If somebody comes up to me and tells me one more wicked thing, I'm going to hurt them. Paul is telling us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fight with human weapons. We don't fight with fallen intellect. We don't fight with fallen emotions. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 tell us clearly, for though we live in the world and we're well acquainted with those weapons of the flesh, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, like guns and violence and name-calling and spitting and that kind of thing. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, demolish arguments. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you've ever watched someone in the public square who's full of the Holy Spirit, one thing that you'll see that stands out in their work and testimony is the testimony of Jesus Christ. When Charlie Kirk had a Satanist stand in front of him, he just rebuked Satan in the name of Jesus, and that person just walked away. He didn't do it hatefully. He simply spoke in a normal tone. We don't fight as the world fights. We don't build up resentment. We don't fight with an angry edge. We fight with love and truth, with much grace and mercy. Our weapons are divine in origin, and we have to trust that if we obey the Lord Jesus Christ and fight this fight the way he tells us to fight, the world may look at us and say, what weak people they are. Who turns the other cheek? Who returns good for evil? Who blesses instead of curses? But Jesus says, fight this way. Leave the victory ultimately in his hands. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 tells us clearly, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, the faith, the gospel, so that in the day of evil you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Who does that? He doesn't call us to work to undermine. He calls us to stand for truth. Sometimes in your own stand, you may feel embarrassed and think, who's going to believe it? Isaiah the prophet even said that, Lord, who's going to believe our message? Those prophets were crazy. They could have probably thought of a million messages that might win the hearts of the people over, but there was one message that God gave the prophets. It was either a message of repent or perish, or it was a message announcing the coming of God's Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. We have to believe it. I told the Wednesday night group, I was in a situation at a funeral a few years ago, and I didn't understand the situation I was walking into. I told the widow, I said, I'm a minister of the gospel, and I will preach, and I will bring a message of encouragement for all of you. And she said, okay. Well, I began sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most beautiful way I could think of, with kind words, that understanding they're very much hurting. About that time, her four sons, which were a lot bigger than I, formed a gauntlet in front of her. And they stood as strong men with their arms crossed and their chins raised. And I couldn't see the woman anymore, but I had a moment that I had to think, I may die today. But if I'm going to die, I'm going to die telling the truth. And the Lord gave me grace to speak forth the truth without apology and with great love. And when it ended, I'm very thankful for Vernon Jewell. He gave me the sign of psst, psst, and he's waving me frantically to come to him, which I did, and he grabbed me by the arm and practically dragged me to the funeral car to get me out of there. And he said, I've never seen people so angry over hearing this message. We don't fight against spiritual forces. Behind those men's faces and the ears that were shut was the powers of darkness, the workers of iniquity, agents of Satan. When Jesus told the disciples that he would be soon going to Jerusalem to be crucified, buried, he's going to die by crucifixion, Peter opposed him. And when Jesus spoke, he looked straight through Peter to Satan, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he turns his attention to Peter. You don't have in mind the things of God. There were two conversations there that we would learn something. Behind the evil and the wickedness and the harsh things that are said stands the powers of darkness, demons or Satan, who oppose every truthful thing spoken for the glory of God. But there's responsibility that's put upon the person that says it, as Jesus talked to Peter and he said, you don't have in mind the things of God. His most trusted disciple was still worldly. And when you hear news like we had with Charlie Kirk, you can respond in a worldly way or a biblically informed way. How will you respond going forward? What will be your take on this? How will you be informed by this to stand firm for Christ and have in mind the things of God and not the things that are worldly and satanic? How will this change yourself? So many of us are crippled in our Christian witness because of the things we do all week long. Where we have our mindset. Many of you are crippled in your testimony because you've got your mind on so many other things, but on the things of the Lord. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We're in war. But you're always on duty. Imagine, well, let's make it fun. Barney Fife. How many times did Andy find Barney Fife sleeping on the cot in the back room of the jail? We all laugh about it, but if that was real, a true life situation, or if you came upon a soldier that was supposed to be guarding your house and you found that soldier sleeping, Or think of the disciples when Jesus said, watch and pray. He was training them for something. Because he acknowledged to them when he came and found them sleeping, he says, the spirit is willing, but your body is weak. That wasn't an excuse. That was to teach them this watching has to be vigilant. You can't sleep. Boys sleep. Girls sleep. Men and women of God never sleep in the sense of spiritual apathy. Are you apathetic today? Does the Lord prick your heart toward your own apathy, toward your own love for the things of this world, toward the things that do not have eternal value that you engage yourself in so often? I love something that I hear the Farnsleys talk about. Swords up. What do you say? Swords, what is it?
Armor up.
I got the armor up right. Armor up, swords out. Be ready. Because what we read in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand the evil day. When is the evil day? Can you tell me when the evil day comes? What were you doing Wednesday afternoon when you heard that Charlie Kirk was shot? Was it at the top of your list of things that are going to happen on Wednesday afternoon? It happened. Where were you when you heard he had died? Was that on the top of your list? It was the day of evil. And the day of evil comes when we least expect it. But we're called to be ready. How do you prepare yourself? By putting on the full armor of God, by walking in the truth. Do you realize good soldiers, good athletes are constantly reviewing and rehearsing the game plan? As a Christian, you should be more and more and more obsessed with God's game plan for this battle for truth. Your mind ought to be continually in every situation. How do I glorify God here? What are you doing here? If you're sick, if you're disturbed in your mind, what is God doing here? That is preparing yourself for the fight. That's the good fight of the faith. That's when you're fighting faithfully, when you're thinking like that. The good fight of the faith has characteristics. One being, and I should have said this back in the previous section, but Acts chapter 20, verse 31, one of the characteristics is perseverance. Wasn't on the list that you have here, but Paul said, as he's writing, he's talking to the Ephesian churches, to the Ephesian church, he says, be on your guard. He's leaving them, by the way, and they'll never see him again. His last words to them, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you. Stopped warning each of you night and day and with many tears. Paul was a man obsessed for the glory of God, for the truth to be made known, for fighting for the faith that the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of God would be not only taught, but understood, that this fighting of the good fight of the faith would be the very fabric of the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus had a golden opportunity to thrive, which they did for a season. But as we read here in 1 Timothy, it wasn't long before false teachers came in. And you read in Revelation concerning the words toward the church in Ephesus, and you think, what happened? Somewhere along the line, they got spiritually lazy. It's not a God-birthed spiritual attitude. It was a worldly attitude. A little compromise here and a little compromise there. But maybe add this to your list of characteristics and realities of the good fight of the faith. The first one would be perseverance. You must persevere. Next week, we're going to talk about the necessity, and when we take hold of eternal life, the necessity of the church. This local fellowship, one of the roles and responsibilities of the church is to encourage. I'm not talking about some governmental entity of the church where it's just the pastor, the elders, or some gifted people, but one another, encourage one another to persevere. When I'm sick or hurt, maybe a few words of sympathy are in order, but a good, robust call to faithfulness in that. When I go to Belmont and those people, most of them are suffering something or they wouldn't be there, I don't spend but 2 minutes patting their hand. They have enough of that from the Word of God to encourage them to fight the good fight of the faith. A woman who's paralyzed can move her right hand a little bit, has been since she was 17, is fighting the good fight of the faith on her back on a wheelchair. Fighting the good fight of the faith, you can't quit no matter what. This fight is a good fight. We've already talked about it a little bit, but what do you mean by good fight? Remember the virtues of the pursuit that Paul gave Timothy in chapter 6, verse 11? Of righteousness and goodness, faith and love, endurance and gentleness. Those virtues are to be employed. It's a good fight. You almost have a checklist. Doing the right thing. Remember this. This passage overall is about sanctification, the sanctification of a believer. Paul's encouraging Timothy to grow up. This growing up is his sanctification, where you're being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So he's telling Timothy, pursue these things. The good fight involves employing these virtues. You can't lose them. You have to rehearse them. You got to remember them. Righteousness and goodness. Do the right thing. The right thing has been done. Christ died for you. You've been saved, justified. That's a one-time eternal thing. But this sanctification is something that you participate in. You do the right thing. You do good. Practice faith in the sense of exercising your faith, but telling the truth. In love, enduring hardship when someone opposes you, standing under it gently and being gentle with them. This good fight is good. Don't forget it. It's also defined. This good fight is defined. It's a good fight for the gospel, the cross of Christ for the salvation of sinners. It's a good fight for the gospel. When someone says, I believe God saves everyone because he's just kind. No one will ever suffer judgment. You have to fight the good fight of the faith. You can say you're in error. You need to stand and say, but the Bible is perfectly clear. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He came to save sinners. He didn't come for our healing. He didn't come for our health primarily. He came to save sinners, period. It's a good fight of faith to stand firm on the doctrine of justification and sanctification, and don't mix them. Sinners are justified by grace through faith once for all. That's a work of God. Sanctification isn't a way to keep your justification. Sanctification is God's work in you to cause you to grow up to be like Christ. And that's a lifelong process through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. A true believer wants to be sanctified. It's in your spiritual DNA. So as Christians, when we fight the good fight, you have to be certain that you're not blending the two and ever giving quarter to the person that says, I believe that if I do enough, I'll keep my salvation. It's a good fight of the faith. We have to hold those truths dear to us. It's a good fight of the faith for biblical morality against wickedness and immorality. We see it all over the place. If you watch any videos of Charlie Kirk, it's always on that battleground. The battleground is truth. Will the truth survive? Of course it will. But will it survive with you? You and I have a responsibility. It doesn't do a lot of good to just go around. It's wicked, stupid, awful people. You say, God says, repent from such wickedness. We all get mad. We all have knee-jerk reactions to the painful things we see going on around us. But remember, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, nor will it ever win a battle. Our job's not to become more intimidating than the person that's espousing immorality. We bring truth to bear. And whether the person refuses to receive it or they receive it, ultimately is in God's hands. We're communicators of the truth. You are not saviors. I am not a savior. We are light bringers. We are to fight the good fight of the faith and let our commander have the victory. It's a fight for purity. We live in a day and age where the world even has snuck into the church and saying, you know, as long as you have your doctrine right, or as long as you feel pretty good about your faith, but it matters how you live. Purity usually expresses itself in the life of a Christian behind closed doors when no one else is looking. We're in a good fight for purity. Paul told Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth. Some of us are in our 60s and some are in your 70s and you're still saying, I have to flee evil desires. If Timothy was older, he'd say, Timothy, flee the evil desires of your old age. You know what they are. Fight the good fight of purity in your own life. Beat your body to make it a slave to the Spirit. Watch and fight for purity within the church. The pure doctrine, behaviors that are sometimes allowed to go on within a church that becomes the personality of a church. Fight for purity. A good fight. It's a beautiful fight. Fight for the truth. We've already talked about fight. It's a fight, good fight against evil. That's wrong. God tells us so. Fight the good fight to encourage. It's so easy to become lazy and encouraging other people or thinking, well, what do I possibly have to offer? Fight the good fight of the faith, which would resist being silent when someone needs a good word. It's a good fight of the faith to stand for hard truth. One of the hardest truths that we must teach people is that there is a doctrine of hell and judgment. We're not fighting if we take the foot off of that doctrine. We have to be clear with people that say, I think I'll be okay. I think my good works have outweighed my bad works. You have to remind them the judge is standing at the door. But that's a hard truth, hell and judgment. When Asaph was lamenting in Psalm 73 of, he's done all these, I've done everything I ought to do. I've been faithful to you and I'm not prospering. I've done right, and here I am suffering. And I look around, people come to the temple to worship, and they're all well off. Nothing ever seems to happen to them. I don't understand it, and they seem to not even care about you. They're just going through the formalities. But it wasn't until Asaph said, until I went into the house of the Lord, I saw then their end. You can read Psalm 73, 1 through 20 to get a fuller picture. But the doctrine of hell and judgment actually encouraged Asaph. And it should encourage you when you think, what have I been saved? What does being saved mean? First and foremost, you've been saved from God. You've been saved from His judgment. Fight the good fight of the faith in that, because when people say, I've been saved from myself, that's not the primary salvation. You've been saved from God. You've been saved from His just wrath. And you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And you've been lavished with grace and lavished with His love. The riches of His mercy and His kindness, not just for a day, but forevermore. But make no mistake, you were first saved from God unto this great salvation. This good fight is redemptive also. The virtues have divine power. If you are consciously aware of doing the right thing, of doing good, bringing a true message, whether it hurts the person much or not, but doing good, of being filled with faith and love, of enduring and being gentle in your endurance, know this, the intention is that your life would have a redemptive effect on those around you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's a redemptive quality to that. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I tell you, Jesus said, you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Because it's righteous and because it's good, its goal is the redemption of sinners. But you bring a hard word. Your goal is not to harm them, but to help them. You can't be afraid of bringing good news to your children if you're urging them to draw near to the Lord. You're not harming them. You're helping them. I remember the struggle that the leadership had in the church I grew up in when I was a boy. They were afraid if we push too hard, we might scare the young people away. Well, we had a youth minister there at one time that pushed the truth hard, and that youth group swelled to about 60 kids a week. But when he was terminated and let go, the youth group went down to about 5. So much for scaring them away with the truth. Milquetoast theology will run people off because they get a sick stomach. Amen. Telling the truth makes you a reliable witness. Not having in mind the redemption of people and just wanting to pacify them, make them feel good for today. Maybe they won't. I don't want them to be too sad. I remember Kimber Kaufman saying if people were coming to the front to pray, naturally people want to run up to them and comfort them. And he said, leave them alone. Let them feel it. If they're confessing sin, they need to feel it. They need to know it. It was redemptive. It was good. We have to remember, sinners are blind and captive. You can't have the attitude of smugness that says, why don't they get it? What's the matter with them? They can't, because the God of this age has blinded them. We have to remember that and be redemptive in our work as good fighters. Good fighters taking a beautiful fight to people. Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, that is the good fighter, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You'll wrestle, all right, in this good fight. You will surely wrestle when you're dealing with people, but your wrestling will be in prayer for their souls. You will pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to work through you, a faithful, good fighter, to bring people to repentance. Jude chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, listen to the attitude a good fighter ought to have. Is this you? Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. That practice described here and in 2 Timothy is not hating on people. The world's perverted words and hijacked words. You're hating on me. You're hating me. It is not hate speech to love someone with the truth. The world can't handle it. The world calls the good fight for the redemption of souls ugly. The world says it's unseemly. That's why you watch Charlie Kirk and there was all this opposition. You hate. You're a bigot. You're a racist. Any word to shut him up. But there is a man convinced that he was called to fight the good fight. The results were in God's hands. This fight has purpose. It's a good fight that brings focus. I won't spend much time on it. But your hope ought to be to help those that are weak. The purpose of the good fight is to strengthen the church, to bring clarity of purpose to Christians who have lost their way. Many Christians today are just floundering. Many are floundering so much they leave the church. They say, what's the point? If we're fighting the good fight of the faith, we recognize we have a purpose, and that is to strengthen the body, the band of brothers that will stand with one heart and one mind contending for the faith together. A church loses its purpose when it becomes the job of the preacher to be the one to fight the good fight of the faith. A good preacher will press this on. It's you're to be good fighters too. Every day, in every circumstance, every situation. But this fight is to bring clarity to those who have lost hold on the eternal perspective of things. When bad news comes, Christians are oftentimes very demoralized and very discouraged. Be prepared. If that's you, you should prepare yourself. Someone's going to come along and tell me a word that will strengthen my hand in the Lord. You should expect that. It has to be on your mind. But this fight also brings purpose to a generation. I think of Charlie Kirk. I listened to a quote of his. He was at a conference for college students. He gave them a vision with a purpose to Christian kids. A generation that is teetering on the edge of losing heart and losing focus. He said, you are commanded to do something productive with your life, to go, give, produce, and to risk, and then go sow into other people. That is a biblical idea that has made the world a profoundly better place. That stands for all of us. You have a calling to go, to risk, produce, and to sow into other people. This fight is hard, but it's a rewarded fight. I was just thinking, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. he's struggling. If you read chapter 4, he's talking about some difficult things that are happening. But he says, our light and momentary troubles are producing for us a glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, he's not looking for the payday today. Payday comes one day when he'll stand before the Lord. And it's such a great payday that he's willing to suffer paying the price now. Are you willing to pay the price now for the great payday when the Lord Jesus Christ will reward you for every good work and he will reward handsomely? You'll be in awe. You'll shudder when you see the exchange of his generosity for your measly efforts of faith on earth. Jesus rewards a cup of cold water given in his name. That seemed to make him very happy. What can you do today to build a reward for the sake of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things. I've told you about the trouble that's coming. I told you it's going to be hard. I never told you it would be a trip down Primrose Lane. I've told you these things so that in me you'll have peace, not in the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You will enjoy things in this life. You will enjoy things in this world, but you have to gear your mind to have a soldier-like mentality to fight the good fight of the faith, knowing that my anchor is not in the world. Where is your anchor today? Is it in the world or is it in Christ? In me you may have peace. So what's holding you back from committing yourself to fighting the good fight of the faith? Some of you may be encumbered by a love for the things of this world. I'll never forget the founder of Bible Study Fellowship confessed to sin that she had a love for emptiness, that her flesh gravitated toward doing nothing. That's a real and present danger for many of you. You're content with nothing. A love of emptiness. Some of you have sinful habits and practices you must repent from. It's stopping you. It's blocking you. Doug preached a message on damming the brook. You're responsible for damming the brook in your own life. You can't hold on to the world in one hand and Christ in the other. Jesus said you either love one and hate the other. So what do? That biblical word repent comes a beautiful shining ray of hope. Repent. You say, but I've already repented once, then repent again. I think Martin Luther was right. Repentance is a daily event. Put off sinful practices. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians and Colossians about put off for everything you put off, put on something. What sinful habits, word practices do you have? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, rid yourself of these things, of malice and bitterness, and I can't remember the whole list there, but he says rid yourself. That is a word that means rip it off like a filth-stained garment. And you can fill in what the filth is. Put on the virtues that we've studied in 1 Timothy 6:11 and put them into constant practice. Run a checklist in your mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says this, which may be appropriate to some of you. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars of the universe as you hold out the word of life. Nothing clouds the righteousness of Christ working through you than a complaining spirit. This really hits this guy hard. If I'm going to fight the good fight of the faith, I need to repent of that. If you're going to fight, you need to repent of that, complaining and arguing. Again, we're not talking about for your salvation, you could stop complaining for eternity and go to hell. But you're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ once for all, but you honor God and glorify Him and live a life of gratitude by yielding your body to Him, living like a dead man. Now I think we can call the church subtitle the Church of the Living Dead. When we die, Christ lives. When we die, Christ lives. You can't fight the good fight if you're encumbered by a love for the world and a love for the things you have. 1 John 2:15, John's imploring the church, do not love the world or anything in the world. You can enjoy it. You can use it. That's what they're there for. But don't love them. He says so much to say the love of the, if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He said, but I love God. But I love all the stuff I have. Jesus says you don't love Him. Not like you ought to. That's a convicting word, but it's a good word. It's part of the fighting the good fight of the faith. What will you change in your daily practices? The only thing that's hindering you from fighting the good fight of the faith is you. It's true for me, it's true for you. We're called to daily repent. And for you as a born-again Christian, you have to do something. Maybe join with Jack in that song, the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. One step at a time. One step at a time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll take the words that were spoken and sink into our hearts the great truth that we need to fight, be fighters, good fighters of the faith. Fight the good fight. Where there's conviction, draw each one of us to yourself that we might respond to you accordingly. And we pray that you would redeem the time. In Jesus' name, amen.